Good morning. Justice seems to be a topic of our day. I think it's somewhat miscued by some people, but I think there's great validity in the body of Christ for us to make sure that we are people who walk with a sense of justice, treating people right and fair. Last week I talked about racism. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Today I'm going to talk about the abomination of sexual sins that abound in our world today. And by the way, that's not a new problem. Paul addresses it as a firsthand problem for the first century church. It's a human nature issue. And I want to talk today about the value and the need for respecting everyone, and we'll look at it together here. Now, if you're sitting there saying, I have no problem in my life with sexual sins, so I'm okay, I don't even need to listen today, let me encourage you to listen anyway, because I want to give principles that relate to our overall lifestyle. And whether this is your issue or not, I think you'll find some help in overcoming the devil and being successful in walking the way God wants you to. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, number one, to love kindness, number two, and to walk humbly with your God. As we see the nature of God in Scripture, it's very clear who God is. God is the defender of the weak. He is the one who rescues those who are imprisoned. He's the one who strengthens us when we have no strength. God continually helps people who need help. As the church, as people of God, that should be our response too. 1 Peter 2:17, a powerful verse I've preached from before because it gives great overview of the attitude of believers. It starts with this: show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. You know, if we would practice that part right there as the church as a whole, that would eliminate 99% of church issues. Loving the brotherhood. What does that word love mean? It means putting them in front of yourself. It means being considerate, kind, thoughtful. He goes on to say, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. So from last week, there were four things I wanted you to get. In case you missed it, I'm going to come back to it. If you go back and listen to last week, you'll see more of this and get more of the notes there. But the first thing I want you to see is this, that racism is sin. I want you to hear the word clearly. It's not, well, that's the way I was raised. It's not a matter of, well, that's my culture. Racism is sin. When you look at any person and you judge them as being inferior because of their skin color, because of their gender, because of their socioeconomic position in life, and you see yourself as being superior, you are sinning. The Bible tells us very clearly that God honors and He actually lifts up the humble. That's a great word, but you won't like the back part of it. He opposes the proud. So when we think, I'm just a cut above the rest, I'm a little bit better than others because of where I was born, which, by the way, you had no say in whatsoever. It wasn't that you earned it or that you worked to get there, but when you think of yourself as better than others, you're positioning yourself in a place for great failure. We need to be careful that we see racism for what it is. It's a sin. And that goes for any kind of distinction that we would make based on an external measurement. The second thing I want you to see from last week is this: God's grace is inclusive. There's no one outside. One of the favorite words I have from the Bible, I'm going to go back to my kid days and go King James Version on you here, okay? The word whosoever. Now, if you want to get an IV, just leave the so out of there and just make it whoever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's not universal in that God makes it happen for everyone, but it is available for every person. God is not willing that anyone would perish. God's grace is inclusive. A third thing from last week, kindness and compassion are the proper attitudes toward others. That we should always walk with kindness and compassion. Kindness means that we have a built-in default to treat people nice. Isn't that a good word? That's the built-in default. We treat people nice. Compassion means, beyond that even, is that we try to understand what's going on in their life and give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they've had a rough day. Maybe they've had a rough week, month, or year. And if you're receiving the blessings of God, rejoice in that and allow that joy to curtail your anger over the way other people act. You didn't say amen there very much, but that was a good word for you. Number four from last week, obedience to the great commandment and the golden rule, and I'll add in one more, and to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount will solve the problem of discrimination. When we love others and we love our neighbor as ourselves, when we treat others the way we want to be treated, and even when we perceive them as an enemy, when we love our enemy and pray for them, it will solve the problem of discrimination. Well, this morning I want to talk about sexual sins, and primarily I'm looking at a couple of things, although you can make application where it needs to be made. I'm primarily looking at sexual abuse, particularly in the church world, because that's where we live, or sex trafficking, where people are being exploited or oppressed in their life. So let me begin with a little background on sin and the nature of sin as it relates to people. Where does sin come from? Well, we're real quick to say the devil, and I understand he's the source of it, but we have an active choice in allowing sin to either reign or not reign in our own lives. James 1, 13 through 16, listen to this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but everyone is tempted, each one is tempted, when by his own evil desires he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. James says that we need to recognize that the cause of sin is our own human desire. When we allow our nature to rise up in jealousy, when we allow our nature to rise up with a sense of wanting something else that's out there, the word lust, we often refer to it as sexual because that's a primary application, but lust simply means wanting to have power or control over something. When we lust for power, when we lust for wealth, when we have a desire that drives us in an unnatural way, more toward the things of this world or the things of life, more than God, it brings sin. In 1 John 2, John tells us this, do not love the world or anything in the world. That's a powerful thought right there. Do not be enamored by the world or anything that's in the world. It's important, the balance is here, it's important to appreciate what we have as being from God, but don't be so in love with it that it's hard for you to think about going to heaven one day. The love of the Father, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, he's talking about the world system here, the cravings of sinful man, the desire for things, the lust of his eyes, wanting everything you see. Boy, there's a lot to see in the world, isn't there? We live in a very visual time of life between televisions and computers and things that are on billboards as you're driving down the highway, just things that you see, your eyes sometimes want it all. Do you remember, for me anyway, and probably for you, do you remember when you were a kid and you were going to like a buffet or to even a cafeteria? You remember going to those? They don't have many of those around anymore. But you'd get your plate and you'd go through and you'd go, I want that and I want that and I want that. And when you're young especially, it's real easy to want more than you can eat. And your parents would probably say something to you like this, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. The reality is all of us continually want what we see, and it wars against a spirit of being content with what God has given you. Isn't it very easy to overlook what you have and focus more on what you don't have that you wish you did have? I think if we'll flip that script around, it'll help us out a lot. Be thankful for what you have and look at what you don't have that's not so good and be glad you don't have that. Learn to be content. The Bible says that sin comes in these three areas, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Oh my goodness. Did you hear what that phrase said? Is that not our culture today? Boasting in what we have and in what we do. Look at my latest acquisition. Look at what I have been able to accomplish. Look at my title. Look at my promotion. Look at my status. Look at me. And the Bible says those things are things of the world. Listen to this next phrase, talking about those three things. Craving of man, the desire for all that he sees, and boasting in what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man of God, the man who does the will of God, lives forever. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11 says this, if you forgive anyone, I will also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Notice this. And there's a principle here even more than just the statement of what's being going on here. In order that Satan may not outwit us. How many of you know that Satan's always playing a game with every Christian trying to outsmart you? And he tries to do it through a lot of different things. Paul speaks of here the fact that he brings unforgiveness into our hearts that prevents us from enjoying life. And he says this statement, we are not unaware of his schemes. So I'm going to get to sexual sins in a minute. I'm laying background of just sin and how it interacts with us. There are three sources of spiritual conflict. The first one that we all think of really fast off the top of our head is the devil. Years ago, Flip Wilson, a comedian, made a lot of money saying, the devil made me do it. And we like to play that card. We think that every problem we have, it's just the devil. The devil did it, the devil did it. And sometimes it wasn't the devil, it was us. But the devil is truly a force that works against us. Not only the devil, but the forces of evil. The devil is not omnipresent. God is. God is in every church right now, every heart of every believer right now who is lifting up the name of Jesus. God is dwelling in every one of those places all at the same time, better than any supercomputer that's ever been invented. Forget about Big Brother. We've got God. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He holds all power. He is omniscient. He knows all things. The devil is none of those. Often we say, the devil's been after me. The devil doesn't even know who you are. Now, he may have some of his army that's coming against you. But let's not fear that we are the target with the bullseye on our back of the devil. We give the devil more, we build ourselves up, first of all, as if we're the only person in the whole world that the devil's concerned about. We're number one on his target list. I feel pretty safe in saying this. I'm not sure anybody in this room would qualify for that category. There are people better than us, doing more for God than us, that probably have the devil a little bit more focused than any of us do. That's just a statement of reality and humility. I hope you understand that. But the enemy has forces that come against us, and demons and part of his army, they're working against us. But do you realize the difference of benefit here? Almighty God is watching over me. Jesus has redeemed me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And the devil, the best he can do is give one of his fourth stringers. I think we're going to win. I think you're going to have victory. Don't make the forces of the evil so big. They're strong. They can beat all of us in our own personal power. And if I try to war against the devil in the flesh, I will be demolished. But if I understand the principle of Scripture, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world, I will have victory. So the devil wars against you. The forces of evil, his major tactic, this is really good to get this. His major tactic is rebellion. The devil is always trying to bring rebellion in your heart. Who does God think he is anyway? He doesn't even understand your situation. That doesn't apply to you. And you need to do your own thing. So the word of the devil always pushes us to a sense of rebellion and obstinance against God, where we resist God, we rebel against him. And the Bible says the way we overcome the devil is we resist him. James 4:7, submit yourself to God. That's where you start. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8-10, Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. That's where it starts. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory, after you've suffered a little while, I just blew some of your theology if you were listening there. Peter says it may not happen immediately, but look at what he says. After you've had a little bit of suffering and patience and development and growth, God will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Do you understand that when the devil comes against you, you keep holding on to God, you keep pushing back the devil, you keep walking in the light, and what will happen? What the devil meant for your evil, what he meant for your destruction, God says, his word says that he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The more the devil comes against you, the stronger you get, the better you get, the more boldness you have, the more character is grown in you. First source of spiritual conflicts, the devil. Second is the world's system. The system of the spirit of the world. Now by that I mean this. The world's spirit, I just read about it while I go in 1 John chapter 2. The world has these things that Prince puts before us, the cravings of sinful man, all the things we want, all the things we see, boasting about what we have and don't have. And the world comes against us. And the devil's tactic is to move us toward rebellion, disobedience toward God. But the world system moves us toward indulgence. You need to experience it all. You need to enjoy everything. You need to live it to the fullest. And I mean, pretty much any commercial that's been made in the last 50 years has the underlying theme in it of indulge yourself. You need to eat this kind of food. You need to have these desserts. You should be driving this car. This toothpaste will make your life meaningful. Indulge yourself. And the problem with this is when we indulge ourselves, we are in strict contradiction to the Word of God, which teaches us to walk with discipline. I just read that one in 1 Peter 5, be self-controlled and alert. And here's the thing, and I'll mention this again in a moment, but often what the world presents to us as giving us gratification actually leads to emptiness. The world says, indulge yourself here and you will have the enjoyment of life. But people who pursue the things of this world wind up being empty and feeling like that did not produce what it promised. There's a great long thing I could say right there, but I'm going to pause and hope that the Spirit gives it to you and you get it. So the world teaches indulgence, and how do we overcome that? By being transformed. By being transformed, by letting the Holy Spirit accomplish His work in our lives, by saying, Lord, I need You to make me into the image of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come and transform me. Word of God, speak into my life. Spirit of God, make me into the image of Jesus. We are constantly needing to call out for transformation because the world calls us to conformation, to be conformed. But God calls us to be transformed. The third thing that wars against us is our human nature. It's that thing in all of us that says, you know, what the world's got going on out there, I think I might want to try. And the human nature is what I would call the desires of the flesh. And the tactic of human nature is entitlement. So get this picture. The devil brings rebellion. The world brings indulgence before you. But your human nature says entitlement. After all, I deserve better. I have earned it. It's not right that others have more than me. I should be at the top of the list because I am that good. That's what our human nature says. And listen to me, that lie will lead you into a path of destruction. See, you got to understand this. I'm going to get to sexual sins in a minute, by the way. I promise. It'll be quick, though, so don't get too worried. What God calls us to be is absolutely counter. It's an antithesis. It's the opposite of what the world presents. Jesus said it this way. In the world, those of you who have authority lord it over other people. But in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, you must become the servant of all. Do you get that? In the world, people with authority want the best, want to go first, want the most. But in the kingdom of God, those who want to be great become the servant. I'm telling you, if you're walking in the flesh right now, you're probably saying right now, I don't even get that. That makes no sense to me, and it won't until you have revelation. It won't until you allow God to transform you. Well, I want those fun things out there. I want to grab it all. I am entitled to that. That mindset leads to death. It is a trap of the enemy. There's a story several years ago when a major city was having a garbage strike. And one man came up with an ingenious idea of how to get rid of his trash. He got a box, put his trash in the box, got wrapping paper, wrapped up the box, put a big bow out on it, stuck it out in front of his house near the road there, and within minutes, the box had been picked up and carried away by someone who thought they had found a great, great blessing of God. Can you imagine their shock when they open the box and potato peels are in there, coffee grounds, all kind of worthless stuff. The devil comes before us and he puts this box out that's wrapped up that looks pretty and he says, this will bring enjoyment to your life. But hear me well, when we pursue the things of the world, the things of the flesh, or the things that the forces of evil put before us, it always leaves us empty. So, let me go on from there. Good thing in 1 Corinthians 10, I'm not going to, you can read it later, three things they did wrong. They had idolatry, immorality, and complaining, and God judged them for all that. But anyway, let me go on. Five truths about sexual sin in 10 minutes. I've given you a lot of background and foundation. I think these kind of stand on their own, and I could go into a lot of detail, but I'm going to try to go quick now. Truth number one, it is a sin to exploit or oppress another human. It's a sin. It's not, well, I'm just taking advantage of life. It's not, well, this makes me feel good. Look how powerful I am. Look how strong I am. It is an absolute sin. Let me address the issues I'm talking about. When in the church world, there is sexual abuse. Let me tell you a couple things about a church that we do. Number one, and occasionally some of you get a little upset about this or mad about this, and if you do, you need to get over it because you're wrong. Some of people get mad saying, well, you want to do a criminal background check on me? Well, I'm offended by that. We shouldn't be. By the way, just so you understand, I know what I'm talking about. We do a background check on me. You know why? Because I don't have anything to hide. It's not a problem. I'm not going to be so arrogant and act like the fact that you would even challenge me with that is a statement of you, you know, challenging my character. Run the background check and it'll come back clean and then we're all in good shape. But here's what I know. Predators, sexual predators, never come to you and say, oh, by the way, I would like to work in a place in the church where I have access to minors because I want to prey upon them. You know what sexual predators do when they come into the church? They're going to give you the God talk. They're going to act all spiritual, and they're going to talk about how much they love God and all the things they do. And you know what they're doing the whole time? They're calculating and manipulating. I'm talking about predators now. They're calculating and manipulating, how can I get what I want? And how can I take advantage of gullible Christians? We're going to do our best to prevent any kind of sexual misconduct in our church. We're going to do our best among our pastoral staff to make sure that we are all accountable and honorable in the way that we live and act every day. If we see a temptation, we're going to run from it. And it is of the utmost disturbing things in my mind to believe that a man or woman who present themselves as a servant of God would take advantage of a minor or someone who is weak in some other area of their life. Maybe they're not getting affirmation and they play on that and they all of a sudden move to a place of being sexually active with someone in an inappropriate measure. That is disturbing. That will not be tolerated. We'll pray for people and God can forgive them. Forgive me for getting on a soapbox for a minute and a half right here, but let me go here for a second. I serve in our Oklahoma as one of our executive officers with the Assemblies of God, and almost every month we have people that come in that have either got some entanglement of previous activities of sexual activity or someone who has committed a sexual activity that was inappropriate, and often they're saying to us, When if we say to them, you can no longer be credentialed, they're saying, are you telling me are you judging me and telling me that God doesn't love me and God can't use me? No, I didn't say any of that. God still loves you. Give me an amen, somebody. God can still use you. And I hope you're not offended by this, but if you are, you need to hear it from me anyway. But in my opinion, you have forfeited the right to have the privilege of being a Christian leader in the church. I would say that to any of our staff. I have said it to staff members in my past. I would hope that someone would say it to me if I did something like that, because the level and the high calling of ministry is bigger than any individual. We cannot tolerate inappropriate behavior. It is a sin against God. Now, if you've been abused in your past, first of all, I want to tell you that you were the victim if you were abused by someone, and you should not live in shame over that. And if you've been abused, God offers healing and freedom, restoration. Statistically, they tell us that 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men at some time in their life, sometimes very young, sometimes very old, will be sexually abused. The number's hard for me to get my head wrapped around. Let me tell you this morning, just quickly. We are starting a new support group here. John Stonehocker is heading it up. Julia Hatley's helping, Marjorie Kendall and Sherry Mabry. And if you have suffered sexual abuse, they want to kind of journey with you and walk through with you through your healing. They're not doing counseling. We can refer you to counseling, but we'll help you to get to a place where you can walk in freedom. It is not God's plan for you to live with the shame of what someone else did to you. Now, if you were someone that abused someone, let me tell you statistically what I've been told many times from different experts in the area. They say that once you have abused someone, that you never fully get over that. Well, I do believe in the healing and transforming power of God. But I want to tell you that you have a continual threat in your life that you need to be aware of and avoid. Don't simply have a prayer and think, well, everything's okay now, and I no longer have to be on my guard or watch against. There is healing for you. There is forgiveness if you've abused someone. But I want to challenge you also to find help. Come see me or one of our staff. Let us work with you and let God bring freedom to your life. Then stay away from that. Let me talk about sex trafficking really quick in the world. By the way, sexual sins are all connected. I don't have time to mention them all, but if you're involved in pornography, quit it. If you're involved in any kind of sexual activity that is deviant and away from God's plan, stop it and have nothing to do with it. Sex trafficking in the world is a major problem. We must fight against it through our prayers. We must speak against it, and we must be the voice for those who have no voice. It is absolutely an abhorrence that there are people who prey on the young, the poor, the disenfranchised for their own benefit. Second thing about sexual sins, not only is it a sin, but secondly, it is pervasive. Media continually promotes sensuality and sexuality behavior constantly, often in ways that are vastly inappropriate. I don't have time to go there, but when things are out, like on Netflix, that are talking about the things that happen with pornography and abuses among children especially, as if it's appropriate, God help us. As a nation, we must stand against it. As Christians, don't go see how far you can go and still be okay, but let's shut the door. Let's slam the door on all improprieties of sexual activity, things that are inappropriate and wrong. Let's say no at the very start, at the beginning. Have nothing to do with it. interesting thought I came across. Let me share with you from a guy named John Holcomb. He wrote about human trafficking, an article that I read. And listen to these numbers. The United Nations estimate that 2.5 million people are trafficked annually. That's in the world. Now listen to this. Sex trafficking happens in the United States to citizens in our borders also. An estimated 300,000 American children are at risk for trafficking into the sex industry annually. 300,000. Can I put that in perspective? It's a horrible thing what's going on in our nation right now with this COVID-19. And the report I read this morning says that about 190,000 people have been reported as dying from COVID-19. I'm not going to get into political statements or too far with this. I personally think some of those numbers might be inflated, but that's whatever it is, it is. But do you realize 190,000 people as of today have died from coronavirus, but 300,000 this year? And every year are at risk for child trafficking? It's time that we step up and say that we will not stand for this, that we will speak against it, we will pray against it, we will do all that we can to oppose sinful activity. Sexual sins, number three, are perverted. The word perverted means twisted or bent into something other than the original intention. The world is shameless in its presentation of deviant lifestyles. Not only shameless, but even proud of it. The world promotes things that are anti-scripture as being appropriate and even beautiful. The world takes something designed by God as a gift of intimacy and diminishes it to something of momentary pleasure only. When you look at God's plan for sex and creating us as sexual beings, which we are, by the way, God's plan was that there would be an intimacy between a husband and a wife, not before marriage, not outside of marriage, not repeatedly with whoever you want to hook up with, but only intended within marriage. To be protected, to be recognized as beautiful. Let me give you an illustration of that. I've shared this before, but in an object lesson, let me use the topic of fire. Is fire good or bad? Well, it depends on how it's used and how it's controlled. How many of you, when it gets a little cooler here, you're going to be glad that there's fire in your furnace? And if not, you're going to call somebody. If it's 28 degrees outside and your heat is not working, you will find someone to come and help you, or you will find a friend to go stay with for a while. Fire is good when it's in the furnace. Fire is good when it's in the stove. I like hot food better than cold food generally. A few cold things I like, but I like food to be cooked. Fire in the fireplace is a beautiful thing. I love a good fire in the fireplace, and it kind of warms the house, and it's just enjoyable to look at. But how many of you know that fire in the forest isn't so good? Fire in the neighborhood isn't so good when homes are being destroyed by an out-of-control fire. Can I tell you that God designed sexual activity as a wonderful gift between a husband and a wife to bring intimacy and closeness, but if we take it out of that concept, it is destructive. That's the fourth thing. Sexual sins are destructive. They destroy people. When you look at sins against people, and I'll be very brief here. I'm trying to move fast. I hope you understand that, and forgive me for continuing to refer to it, but I'm feeling the pressure that I'm putting on myself. So we'll get there. When we are involved in sexual sin, it is a sin against the victim and a sin against God. It's anti-creation, anti-life. It seeks to oppose, deface, and destroy God, His good word, and His image bearers. When you look at sexual sin, it's important that we recognize that it brings destruction on those who are perpetrated upon in a way that is hard to heal. When you look at sexual abuse, it exceeds other wrongs committed against you, like a friend who turns their back on you or someone who does not defend you when they have the opportunity, someone who looks to destroy your character or your nature. But a sexual sin brings such shame because the damage is against the person of who you are. The intimate shame that is created because of that, sin destroys. Fifth thing, sexual sins are an abomination. It's seeking gratification that spoils, that doesn't last, that never exists, actually. God is not pleased with wrong behavior. When we are involved in sexual sins, it is offensive to the sanctity of human life. It is treating someone as less than human. It is offensive to the sanctity of marriage. The Bible tells us that we must avoid any sexual activity that is sensual in nature and outside of God's plan and promise for all of us. 1 Peter 4:3 says, "We've spent enough of our past lives in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness," and that word simply means out of control sensuality, lust, excessive wine, revelings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In Mark 7, Jesus says, From within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. When you look at Paul's writing, and I got one part of the verse there for you in your notes, but let me read a little bit more of it from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "I ask that each of you would know how to possess your own body in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. We also forewarned you and testified." Listen to this phrase, and I close with this. "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." There are some people that don't like words like holiness, and I think it's important we try to use vocabulary that people can understand, but sometimes we need to teach a little vocabulary. Holiness is a good word. Abstaining from sin brings health and life. Sin brings death. Now, there's a tendency we all have to go, "Amen. But this little thing I've been over here, that doesn't really count, right? And well, you know, those are just little things in my life." Listen. Sin brings death. As a church, we must stand against the evils that are perpetrated on our world and the things that are going on that are wrong. We do it with the spirit of gentleness and kindness, but absolute firmness that says we will not bend in our convictions. We stand on the word of God. We live in truth because it leads to life. Isn't it amazing? Obeying God just pretty much fixes all of your problems. So I want you to bow your heads with me for a moment. I'm not even going to have you respond to me, but just to God. If in your life, somewhere in the past, you've been abused by someone sexually, or made to feel cheap or dirty, I just want you to know that God doesn't want you to have those feelings. He wants to cleanse you today, cleanse your heart and your mind, give you His grace and strength to bring healing, to know that you're whole and complete in Him if you're a child of God. If you're here today and you've done things that you wish you could undo, unfortunately, there's no going back in time and changing the past. but there is the ability to change the future. And I ask you, if you've done things that you shouldn't have done in the past, to ask for forgiveness. If you've already done it, you don't have to keep doing it. Once you're forgiven, you can let go of it. But if you haven't been forgiven, today's the day to receive the grace of God that washes over you. That's about sexual sins I'm primarily referring to, but let me go a step further that connect with most of us. If you've bought into the lie and the scheme of the devil or the world system or even your own human nature that leads you toward death, today is the day to say, I'm going to resist, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit transform me, and I'm going to crucify the flesh today, and I'm going to walk in the victory of God. I don't know what prayer you need to pray right now, but a good word is this: the Holy Spirit does. If you'll open your heart to receive from Him, He will speak into your life right now. He will give you direction. He will give you guidance. He will give you assurance. I'm going to pray a prayer of a little bit more of a general nature, maybe, but I believe God's going to make it specific in your heart and your life. God, I thank you that you are a God who calls us to holiness because you love us, because you want for us to have in true enjoyment and purpose and meaning in life. Lord, I resist all of the temptations that the enemy would bring against us, that our own human nature would conjure up, or that this world system presents before us, things that appear to be enjoyable but actually lead to frustration. I pray, Lord, you would give us wisdom and understanding. And I pray, God, that you would lead us away from sinful activity that defrauds, that exploits, that oppresses others. Lord, I pray today especially you would heal those who are hurting, bring restoration and healing to their body, to their mind, to their soul. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in holiness and to work against all of the temptations and the works of the enemy. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for churches across our community, across our state, across our nation, around the world. I pray for churches right now, beginning with us, that we would walk in purity. We would walk in ways that please you, and that we would not pervert the gifts that you've given us from being something that is beautiful to something that brings depravity. Lord, I thank you that because of your shed blood, our sins have been washed away. When we put our faith in you, we are renewed and made into a new creation. May we walk in that truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.